Well, our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of John. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we'll be reading verses 20 through 26. John chapter 17, beginning verse 20. Hear now God's holy word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Since the Bible is God's word, every part of it is important and useful. But that does not mean that every part is equally important and useful. There are some passages that are, we might say, more important and more precious. There are some verses that are so good that they seem too good to be true. And John 17 is, I think, one of those beautiful passages, and verse 24, one of those verses that if God had not said it, it really would be too good to be true. Verse 24 is an extraordinary verse. The Puritan Thomas Manton said that every verse in this chapter is sweet, but this one verse should not be read without some ravishment and leaping of heart. This verse, John 17, verse 24, is a verse that you want to write on the tablet of your heart and have it etched on your mind. And to help you see why this is the case, I want to unpack it for you tonight. And the first thing that I want you to see from this passage, and in particular from this verse, is this, that Jesus wants us to be with him. Jesus wants us to be with him. And verse 24, Jesus prays, I desire, or I want. Now, desires are very revealing. They're like a window into a person's heart. They tell me what you would find important, what you think will make you happy, what you love, what you desire is a reflection of what's in your heart and of who you are. But not just desires, but prayers too are very revealing, and especially farewell prayers. If you are about to leave for a very long time, or if you know you're about to die, you're going to pray for the things that matter most to you. You're going to forget about the fluff, and you're going to focus on what's most important to you. Well, here in John 17, this is Jesus' farewell prayer. He has just finished speaking his parting words to his disciples. He will soon be arrested, condemned, and crucified. But before all of that happens, here he pours out his heart to his Father. And he tells his Father what he desires. what he wants. And what he wants is for you and me to be where he is. That's what Jesus really wants. And you see what that means? That means that Jesus profoundly loves you. I mean, if you love somebody, you hate to be separated from them. And you will do what it takes to be with them. And that will include, of course, asking God for them to be where you are, which is exactly what Jesus does here. Father, he prays, I desire that they may be with me where I am. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus had said something quite similar, where he said to his disciples that they are not to be troubled because he will come back for them so that they may be where he is. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, I will not forsake you, even though I'm about to leave you, and I will make sure that you are with me one day in glory. Now, it's one thing for Jesus to say that we will be with him in glory, but it's another thing on a different level for him to say that he wants us to be with him in glory, and indeed to ask the Father for that in his farewell prayer. Imagine for a moment then that I had a nephew who was just orphaned. And my friend comes to me and asks me what I will do. Will I take him in or not? Will I adopt him? Now, I could answer my friend in several different ways. I could say, for example, first, something like this. Well, he's kind of a troubled kid, and I don't really want to take him in, but I guess I'll go ahead and do it because, well, it's much better for him to be raised in a Christian home than in a secular foster home. So, yeah, I want him to be with me. Or I could say something like this. Even though I could find a very good Christian home for him to be raised in, I'm going to take him in. Even though it may not be my first choice, I'm going to take him in because I promised his parents that if anything happened to them, I would look after their son. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my promise, and I'm going to make sure that he comes to be where I am. Or I could say something like this. I would love to have my nephew come and live in my house. That is what I want. I don't want anything else. And I will do what it takes to make sure that he comes and lives with us as a child, as a son in our home. You see, it's that last response that best captures the spirit of Jesus' prayer in verse 24. He doesn't ask for you to be with him merely because that's what's best for you, even though that is certainly true. He doesn't ask for you to be with him simply because it's the right thing to do, although there's a sense in which that's true as well. But he asks for you to be with him because that is what he wants. That is his desire. And so he asks his Father for you. In 1986, John Piper published a book called Desiring God. And as the title suggests, Piper talks about in that book how Christians find their joy and delight in God. In Psalm 27, for example, David said that the one thing that he desired and the one thing that he's going to seek is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. David's desiring God. He wants to be where God is. Well, our desiring God is not a one-way street. The reverse is true as well. Jesus desires us. We are what Jesus seeks and asks for. In fact, Jesus desired us before we ever desired him. And so if I were to write a book on John chapter 17, verse 24, I could title it, Desiring Us, that God wants us. In fact, I could write an entire book on the whole Bible with that theme, because The Lord's desire for his people is a thread that runs right throughout Scripture. The whole point of redemption is so that we might be with the Lord, so that we might have fellowship with him. The heart, the essence of every redemptive biblical covenant in Scripture is this, where God says, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I mean, think about when God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. He led them into the wilderness, and he had them build a tent for them. Israel was in tents, and God tells Israel to build a tent for him too. And as you know, it's called a tabernacle. And it was to be placed in the middle of the camp. And it was the place where God was going to dwell among his people. But by having his people do this, God was saying to his people that wherever you go, I will go. Even when you go into the wilderness, I'm going to go with you. Alec Motier put it this way. The Lord, in effect, said, if you are camping, I want to camp too. You see, God refers to us, his people, as the apple of his eye, as his treasure, as his portion, as his bride. These are all terms of endearment, and they express of God's love, profound love, and desire to be with us. Or think about what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give us eternal life. And what is eternal life? Well, John 17 tells us, and this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And to know God is to have fellowship with him. John, in his first epistle, said that they proclaim the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifest to them, so that we might have fellowship with them, and their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The whole point of preaching the gospel is so that sinners might be redeemed, so that they might have fellowship with the one true living God. Revelation 21:3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, wants you to be with him. That's the first thing that we want to see in our text tonight. The second thing we want to see is this, that Jesus wants us to share in his glory. He wants us to share in his glory. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given to me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. Now, earlier in this prayer, Jesus said that he's no longer in the world and that he's going to the Father. And it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus has gone to be with the Father, which means he is right now in glory. After he conquered sin and death, he was raised from the dead with an immortal and incorruptible body, and he's been exalted to the highest place in the universe. He has been given all authority and power in heaven and on earth, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus is in glory. That is where he is. And he wants us to be where he is now, so that we might see his glory. Now, to see his glory is not merely to observe it as a bystander. To see here simply means to share in or to participate in. Now, Peter indeed speaks of being a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Now, when your child runs a race, let's say it's the 100-meter race in track and field, you're going to watch him from the stands as he competes there on the track. And when your child wins the race, you're going to watch him receive his gold medal. He gets up on the winner's stand, and you watch him receive his gold medal from the bleachers. And no doubt your child is very happy and pleased that you were there to see him run his race, to see him win his race, and to see him receive that gold medal. But in all of that, you are just an observer. You don't share or participate in his glory. You see it, you delight in it, of course, but you don't partake of it. After all, you're not up there on the stage receiving a gold medal too, just your son. Well, Jesus doesn't merely want us with him so that we can see his glory, his victory, from the bleachers. He wants us to be with him so that we can see his glory as a fellow participant. He wants us up there on the stage with him. He wants us to reign with him. He wants us to participate in the glory that is to be revealed, the glory that he now experiences. Now, we do need to understand, though, that sharing Christ's glory does come in stages. And that is because the New Testament speaks of experiencing glory now. It speaks of it sharing in it at death. And then finally, of experiencing glory in its fullness at the second coming. But since Jesus is talking about glory in reference to where he is, which is resurrected glory, the primary reference here is to the glory that we're going to experience and participate in at his second coming, when our bodies are raised from the dead, when corruption and mortality is put off, and we put on incorruption and immortality, and we enter into the eternal new heavens and new earth. Now, at present, Jesus is the only one to have experienced the fullness of that kind of glory. He is the first fruits, after all. He is the only one to have been raised from the dead to eternal life. But he wants us to be with him in that perfected and eternal state. He wants us, including our mortal bodies, to be raised from the dead so that we might be like him and with him. Jesus wants us to share in his glory. A 19th century Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, said on the basis of this passage that heaven would be no heaven to Jesus if we were not there. Think about that for a moment. Heaven would be no heaven to Jesus if we were not there. Because we are his jewels, his crown, his joy, his bride. Jesus would not be happy in glory if we were not there. When a loving husband and father is promoted, and he's required to move across the globe to a beautiful country, and to live in a beautiful house, he's going to want his wife and children to move with him. And life in that new and beautiful place won't be quite paradise, won't be complete until they join him there. Heaven is not heaven for Jesus until we are there with him. But although Jesus is primarily referring to the glory of the second coming, what he says here, it seems to me, equally applies to our death. Jesus wants us to be with him. And when we die, we do go to be with him. And so the moment of our death is, at least in part, an answer to Jesus' prayer here. A.W. Pink said that when the Scottish reformer John Knox was on his deathbed, he had John 17 read to him every single day. And he testified that it fed his soul during the last moments of his life in this world. Now, if I were to speculate, I wouldn't be surprised at all if Knox was especially comforted by verse 24, because in it he could hear his Savior calling him home. You know, when our loved ones die, it hurts us because they're no longer around. We can no longer see them or talk to them or love them or be loved by them. We grieve because we long for their presence, for their company. And Jesus, as a fellow human being, understands that feeling completely. And he has the same longing and desire for us. And so when our loved ones die, and when it comes our turn to die, Jesus will make sure that we go to be with him in heaven until the resurrection, when we will fully share in his glory. So that's the second thing that we want to see, that Jesus wants us to share in his glory. The third and final point that we want to consider tonight is this: that Jesus makes sure that we will be with him. He will make sure that we will be with him. As the Bible teaches clearly, rebellious sinners cannot be where Jesus is. He is in heaven, after all, and no unclean thing can enter heaven. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that's precisely why Jesus came. He came to sanctify and to cleanse us from all of our sins so that we might be where he is. And this is why I think verses 25 and 26 really serve as the grounds or the reasons to support his request of verse 24. Why should the Father grant Jesus' desire for us to be with him? Well, the answer is because Jesus has made known to us the Father's name and continues to make it known so that we love God and one another with the same love that the Father has for Jesus. In other words, Jesus saves us thoroughly. He makes us holy and righteous. He makes us fit for heaven and for glory by making the Father known to us. And that is why we can and why we have every right to be where Jesus is. The world, Jesus says in verse 25, doesn't know the Father. And one example of the world from the Gospel of John were the Jewish leaders. They thought that they knew the Father, but Jesus, time and time again, exposed their unbelief and even their hatred for God. They oppressed people. They lied. They put an innocent man to death, the Lord of glory himself. And Jesus says they will go on to persecute the disciples, even thinking that by doing so, they are doing God a favor. All that demonstrates that they don't know the Father, that they are sinful and corrupt. And therefore, they can't be where Jesus is, which is in eternal glory. But we who are in Christ Jesus are able to be in heaven because Jesus has made known the Father to us and continues to make him known to us. Which is why Jesus says, "O righteous Father." He's appealing to the justness, to the rightness of the Father. He calls upon God who does all things well. The world, yes, has no right to be where Jesus is. But Jesus is saying his disciples have every right to be where he is because Jesus has saved them, because they are holy like he is. They are holy like the Father in that they love like the Father. But we could put it this way. Jesus is basing his request on the fact that he has and is carrying out the promises of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant was declared in the midst of Israel's unbelief and disobedience. Israel ended up living like the world. They rejected the Lord, and they lived like the pagan nations before them and around them. And therefore, the Lord rejected them and cast them out of the land, was a type and token of heaven. And while they are there in exile, the Lord declared that he would make a new covenant. And in this covenant, the Lord promised to put his law in their minds, to write it on their hearts, and that he would be their God, and they will be his people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. You see, Israel in the Old Testament, like the world in the New Testament, didn't know the Lord. That was their problem. But the Lord promises that one day in the future, they will know him. Which is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to make known the Father's name to his people. He came to wipe out their sins and to write God's law on their hearts so that they might know God by loving him and by doing what he commands. And then indeed, God will be their God and they will be his people. Jesus wants you to be with him, and he will make sure that you are with him by making sure that you have every right and are able to be with him. And he does that by thoroughly saving you from your sins. One theologian said this: "This is the innermost meaning of the gospel of Christ. The love of God is love that wants us. Not a mere benevolence that pours down its gifts upon us from an infinite altitude, but love that seeks us with patient, unforgetting desire. Love that lives in our lives. The love of God that can never be satisfied until it finds us in our finding him." Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Where exactly, though, does the Bible say that Jesus loves me? Well, we could point to this verse right here, John 17, verse 24. Because in his farewell prayer, Jesus pours out his heart to the Father. And out comes his desire for us to be where he is. He wants us to be with him and to share in his glory. And he does what it takes for his desire to become a reality. Jesus really and truly loves you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, how we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, indeed before the foundation of the world. We thank you that Jesus desires us, and that he wants us to be where he is, and that he came so that that might be a reality, that we might know you, the one true living God, that we might be cleansed from all of our sin, that we might be holy and righteous in him, so that we might be able to enter into your holy presence and to be with you, to know you, to love you, to walk with you, and to know and love one another deeply. Father, we pray that in light of your love for us, that we would indeed offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to understand how wide and how deep and long is the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.